Amen. Thank you, ladies, for that testimony of the Lord's grace towards us all. Well, this morning we're going to finish up the series that we've taken a break from our study through the Gospel of Mark to look at the role of a man in his home. And you can see on the outline there on the back of the bulletin that we're going to finish up our look at a man's role towards his children with an idea of becoming a master craftsman. The Lord has given us our children as a stewardship, and we are commanded to nurture them and bring them up and craft them, as it were, on behalf of the Lord. This morning, we're going to look and dig a little deeper into the principles that we need to practice our craft by. We looked at the three commands of a man in his home from Ephesians 6:4 to nurture and truly equip your children, and to do that through the discipline or the training, or we use the word apprenticeship, of your children in the admonition, or combined with the admonition or the warnings or the true serious communications of the Lord, obviously from His Word. And this week, I want you to consider some of the wisdom of God that He has given us to truly be a master of this craft. Left to our own wisdom, we would certainly fail. We need to absorb and humbly submit not only to the commands that God has given us as men in our homes, but also to the principles and the wisdom that He has placed in His Word. And only in that way can we faithfully discharge our duty. Principles challenge us. Commands, though they may be difficult to carry out, they are very straightforward. And they impel upon us a particular action. Principles are different. They require us to think. They require us to evaluate our own situation and apply those principles in the way that is best and the way that is most fitting towards obedience in the Lord in that particular time, in that particular circumstance. And that's what we want to consider this morning. The principles related to the apprenticeship of our children on behalf of the Lord. And though I will speak directly to fathers here this morning, it's important that the entire church hear this message. For wives in particular, you serve as the assistant to your husband in his responsibility to train up the children. For children, you need to understand your dad's role and what he is trying to accomplish in your life, and praise God for that. And for everyone else who is outside of those particular roles, to give great encouragement to young fathers as they attempt to, and older fathers as they attempt to be a master craftsman in their home. So the first responsibility you see on your outline that I want to bring your attention to is just to see your need to be a master craftsman and give careful attention to your craft. We saw this last week from Ephesians 6:4. There was a clear command to nurture your children in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. And this all fell under the overarching command in Ephesians 5:15 that says you need to be careful as you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise men. And we need to apply that to our disciplining and training of our children. You need to recognize the nature of this command given in Ephesians 6:4. So there's lots of commands in Scripture that I guess you'd say are temporary in nature or only when the situation applies. We saw one this morning in Galatians in the Scripture reading that Steve did. If your brother falls into a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Or confront your brother when you see him sinning. Well, that's a command where there's no wiggle room. All of us are being called to do that. And yet, that's not a situation you may find yourself in every day or even every month. It's on occasion. When it comes up, this is how you respond. Well, that's not the case with Ephesians 6:4, is it? Especially for those who are actively parenting their children. This is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment command that we have to let pervade every bit of our fathering. The weight of the command is not just in the far-reaching effects that it has, but in the continual nature of how we have to continually obey that command, give our careful attention to it. Men, something you need to realize is you're a craftsman of a living thing. Your children are not like a block of wood or a piece of iron that only are shaped and crafted and only respond to your hand. They are by God given life, and so they are growing and changing. And what may have been a faithful application of a certain principle a few years ago may need to have a different kind of application today, or even a few months ago may need to change. And it's the application of these principles that needs to continually be in our mind, that we need to be adjusting to the current situation that our children are in, that we are in as a family. You need to actively be managing their growth. You can't, when they're born, set a certain principles and practices or certain habits in place in your family and expect those to last during your entire parenting. Another thing we need to keep in mind, and as we give attention to our craft, men, our children aren't toys. Oh, they may be fun and cute and enjoyable when they're toddling around and you pick them up and throw them and laugh with them and giggle with them. And hopefully that kind of relationship continues on throughout your entire parenting process. But ultimately, they're not our play things. They are given to us by God, and we have been given a specific duty to train them, discipline them, apprentice them in what it means to live life for the glory of God in all of life. Be careful, men, also, that as you shape your children, don't think of yourself as a tinkerer, a weekend warrior, or whatever you want to say, that you just kind of go out to the shop and pick up your tools whenever you have available time or a free moment. That's not the role that God has given us. We need to take consideration of what we're doing, that this is a constant duty that we are to be engaging in. Just as important as it is for you to work diligently to provide for your family, and that's something you do on an ongoing basis, it's not just a hobby, so is your work as being a master craftsman to apprentice your children in life. Don't let other things crowd it out. Don't let your career, don't let your hobbies, don't let your social involvement, don't even let ministry activities crowd that out. This is a first and foremost primary activity while your children are in your home. Now, you may engage in all of those other things, hobbies and social involvement and ministry activities, you know, whatever it may be, but you can't let those things crowd out this duty. You've been assigned by God, and it is a sobering responsibility to be a master craftsman in your children's lives. And so give attention to your craft. Be about that work is the calling from Ephesians 6:4. Well, that being said, open your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 4. And let's just briefly consider the nature of the material you're working with as a craftsman here and the God-given tools for shaping this precious material. I want to add something to your outline there. That I just want to take a look at the material that we're working with. It's not a point there on your outline. You can squeeze it in wherever you can find room. Just like a potter, if you're a potter, it helps to know the nature of clay, because you can work with it well when you understand what it's made of and how it works and moves. If you're an iron worker, it's helpful to know the properties of iron and how it works. In the same way, if you're going to shape the hearts of your children, it's helpful to recognize how your children's heart are made up. Let me give you five key characteristics. I encourage you to jot them down and think through them carefully. These by no means are all of them, but they're the important ones that you need to keep in mind. For the purpose of time, also, I'm not going to develop all of these and point out all the scriptures that would point to these characteristics of children. The scriptures well attest these things, and you can see them by observation. I just want to bring them together in your mind for this morning. First is, what material are your child's hearts made out of? First thing that characterizes a child's heart is ignorance. Not stupidity. I'm not poking at children. I'm simply saying they lack knowledge. They don't come pre-programmed with all the knowledge they need that just needs to be activated as they grow up. No, they're born without knowledge. And you are the one tasked by Ephesians 6:4 with imparting that knowledge to them. Certainly you may partner with others in imparting that knowledge, but it's your task. If you don't give them the knowledge they need for life, God has put within them the innate ability to kind of figure it out on their own. They are going to be seeking after knowledge. But the problem is, as they figure it out on their own, not always are their conclusions exactly matching up with reality. Sometimes they come to wrong conclusions about what is true and right and good in life. And so it's your responsibility to shape and to mold that ignorance and banish it from their life. That's just not spiritual knowledge. It's all knowledge in life is your responsibility. Second thing you need to know about your children is they're depraved. The biblical truth is that sin has corrupted every faculty of the human mind and heart. Children are naturally and willfully going to go astray from God's law. And this unholy and an internal bent toward waywardness begins at birth and it continues throughout their life, even after a child comes to Christ. We're beset by the flesh, which is naturally attracted away from and tries to attract the child's heart away from the commands of Christ. Dad, you don't need to think you got a little perfect angel there. She may be cute and she may smile at you and all that, but you got a tiger on your hands and you better be ready to tame it. And it's the child's heart that's naturally depraved, just like yours is. By God's grace, by His word, and by faithful training, we can bring a recognition of the gospel and a recognition of God's law into their lives. Third thing, this material is characterized by immaturity. Children grow. They don't come out of the womb a little adult. And so it means you have to be, as they grow, constantly adjusting and your strategy and your methods for shaping this material. What worked when they were a little child won't work when they're 11, 12, 13. It requires then constant attentiveness and thoughtfulness of your application of the biblical principles. Fourth characteristic there is inquisitiveness. God's given your children an extreme amount of inquisitiveness, an insatiable desire to learn and to understand all the world around them. I mean, that's your best ally. They want to know how to live, and they're trying to figure it out all the time. But beware, if you fail to teach them and take advantage of that inquisitiveness, then that can be your worst enemy, because they will seek to pursue all sorts of avenues in life, trying to figure out how to live life, not all of which may be healthy and right. And you're just kind of leaving your child to the imaginations of their own depraved heart to figure out life. And that's not a good place to be. And it's certainly not what God has commanded you to as a husband, as a father. Fifth nature of the material you're dealing with is that children are precious. You're not crafting on cardboard or fiber wood or styrofoam. This is premium oak planks. We're talking titanium and gold and things like that. And they're not owned by you. It's owned by the one who is asking you to craft this material. And so you have an accountability before God to rightly train up your children. Like I said earlier, you're not a tinkerer. You can't afford to scrap out lots of material here. You carefully craft your children. They're not expendable or disposable. You can't afford to experiment around with them, pick up the latest book and try it out for a few weeks. No, you need to go to Scripture and be directed by God who gave you the material. They're precious in the sight of God. And Jesus gave a stern warning. He said it would be better for you if you had a stone tied around your neck and you were cast into the depths of the sea, that rather than through neglect or a carelessness, if you would cause one of these little ones whom He has entrusted to you to stumble through life. Preciousness of material. So if we look at the material and the nature of childhood and children and their heart, how must you go about shaping them? What are, they're on the outline, but what are the tools of your trade, as it were? Just like any other craft, the forging of a beautiful and functional piece of craftsmanship, it not only takes hard work, but it takes the right tools. My dad was a craftsman of sort in building construction, and man, he taught me early, you don't ever use a screwdriver where you should use a chisel. You don't use a hammer when a crowbar is needed. You don't put a nail in where it requires a screw. You use the right tool for the right task. In the same way, if we're to craft our children, we need to understand the tools that God has designed for that purpose. And we need to be humble enough to accept His tools from Him and use them the way He has designed them to be used. So what are the tools that God has given us? Well, here in Proverbs 4, we see the first one. The first tool is instruction. Let me read from Proverbs 4, the first five verses here. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. Give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Now, this proverb is addressed to a son, obviously. It's addressed to Solomon, to his sons. But the obvious implication here is of the father's role to give instruction, to instruct his children. Now, instruction is simply the impartation of knowledge. You're giving your children knowledge. It's the banishing of ignorance. Our children naturally don't know what they need to know in order to be brought up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. So your first tool in that regard is instruction. You need to give them instruction. Not only the what's, in other words, the useful information that they will need to live life well, like the use of language and the use of mathematics and how to use a weed eater properly, etc. All the what's of life, but also the how's, the virtues of Christian behaviors and attitudes. Obedience, responsibility, interacting with others in a social environment, a kindness, etc., etc. That begins at a very basic level when they're very young. And don't touch that. And when you're finished with your bike, put it here, etc. And then it continues on throughout the entire time that they are in your home in helping them know how and giving them the instruction of how to deal with the complexities of life. And because of the natural immaturity of children, and all fathers know this, that a one-time simple instruction is just simply not going to be good enough. They are maturing and in the maturing process. And so you're going to have to instruct, and you're going to have to re-instruct, and then you're going to have to remind, and then you're going to have to bring it back to their mind again. All this requires the patience of a true craftsman. I mean, what kind of craftsman would be if the piece of metal that he's working with just doesn't shape out the right the first time? He doesn't throw it across the room and say, ah, forget it. What does he do? Okay, it didn't work. So he sticks it back in the fire, heats it up, gets it moldable again, and starts banging on it again. It just requires patience and a consistent reminding. This is the sense of Proverbs 29:18. It says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people are unrestrained. Or they just go their own way. Where there's no prophetic vision. See, what God did is He sent His prophets over and over and over to His people Israel, is that He was just reminding them of the law. They were not only telling the future of what God would do, but primarily they were just reminding the people of Israel what the law said, what God required. God patiently reminded His people. He re-instructs that way. And without that sort of re-instruction, men, then your children aren't going to be truly instructed. Don't be frustrated that they don't get it the first time. That's normal. That's part of the maturing process. Be willing to re-instruct. Instruction and re-instruction is a primary tool. But it's not your only tool. In your role of apprenticing your child, you can't just give instruction. They're not a robot. They're not like just you, what you put in is what you get out. They're a living being, and their heart has a life of its own. There must also be a vigilant observation to how they respond to your instruction and an according response from you. This is how children are going to make connections about what is truly important. And so that's what I want to call the response, or the blanks on the outline there. The second tool is the praise/reproof tool. Proverbs 16:21. Sweetness of speech increases learning, or increases persuasiveness. Man, just let me help you understand, and you know this if you happen to have forgotten it in practice. that when your children, and when you give them instructions and they respond correctly and in accord with your instructions or your directions, you need to praise them. You need to tell them how glad you are that they responded that way and how well they did it. It's all too easy for us who have already learned that obedience is really its own reward, and we don't need to be told how good we did on every little thing. We just obey because we know that's the right thing to do. But see, our hearts have already been trained in that regard. Your children have not yet. So don't just expect that they're supposed to obey you. And so when they do obey what you've instructed them to do, that you just have no response at all. Your child's left wondering, why did I even do that? If I get nothing from dad about whether that was good or not good. That's not that you have to praise your child for every obedience, but you need to understand what this proverb is trying to teach us. Sweetness of speech, encouraging speech, increases their learning. It locks it in their mind. It propels their learning. It is truly praiseworthy that a child overcomes their depravity by God's grace and overcomes the desire of their flesh for self-legislation and their own maturity, and they actually obey their parents. I mean, that's praiseworthy. And we need to give them the praise that accords to that. It can be very exasperating for your children if you never do. But there's a necessary flip side of this as well. As you observe their actions and those actions aren't in line with your instructions or with some facet of the discipline and admonition of the Lord that they are to be learning, then there will need to be correction or reproof. Proverbs 6:23, and I put Proverbs 19:17 there, but let me correct that. I don't know what my fingers were doing on the keyboard. Proverbs 6:23, the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is a light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. The commandment's a lamp and teachings are a light. That's the instruction. But in addition to that, the reproofs for discipline are the way of life. They will show your children what is appropriate in life. And so you must reprove them. Reproof is a verbal or sometimes nonverbal communication to the child that they've done well. They followed instruction. Or they have not done well. They've not followed instructions. That's a reproof. It may be a look. It may be a spoken word. But it's a clear communication that they have not done what you expected of them. God condemned the high priest Eli for failing to reprove his sons. Children must be corrected. And understand, especially for parents of young children, they must be corrected and not just distracted or bribed or manipulated or given something else to do, sweet-talked or threatened. They need to be corrected. A plain statement that what they have done is wrong. It is against your instructions. And a direct confrontation is necessary. Well, look, none of us like confrontation, but it's part of the duty. It's part of the tools that God has given us as fathers. Now, there's no need to be nasty or harsh about this verbal correction. As a matter of fact, there's no reason to be, and you shouldn't be. It's a simple statement of whether they did right or whether they did wrong. If you're going to praise them for what they did well, you must reprove them when they have done wrong. Correction is simply a more specific form of instruction. Now, you haven't understood it right, or you've chosen not to follow the instruction, and let me point that out to you. And it should be used with a firm and yet gentle hand. Depending on the nature of the child's actions, though, an additional tool will be needed, and you're anticipating what it is. If praise and reproof come in the form of words, then a third tool comes in the form of a tangible reward. And I'm using reward in the broadest sense of the word. It will come either in the form of privilege or punishment. That's the third tool. Proverbs 23:24. Turn to Proverbs 23 because we want to look at a couple passages there. Proverbs 23:24. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, And he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. And then a statement to the children. Let your father and your mother be glad. Let her rejoice who gave birth to you. And we come away from this proverb and we have to ask a question. Well, how then does a father who is glad in his son, how does he treat that son? He rejoices in him. He is glad in him. He delights in his son, and he delights to have his son in his presence and to grant him all that is good and needful for him and joyful for him. He wants to give all that he has to his son and open up all that he as a father has the joys of to his son, to one who is quick to obey. And so all of the joys of the father then are opened up to the son slowly, obviously not to a 2-year-old, simply because they obey one time. This is a process that you're in of bringing your son who is obedient and faithful in his attempts to be obedient into the great privileges that you as a father have and all that is yours. There's a great shared joy between a father and an obedient child. It just can't be equaled by anything. We see that kind of at the culmination of Jesus' own life. And read John 17 from the perspective of the interactions between an obedient son and a well-pleased father. Oh, man, there's just tremendous joy being exchanged there. And Jesus is just recognizing that all that the Father has is his, and he is doing everything he can to please and accomplish his Father's will. It's a beautiful picture. So I just say, men, that when your children obey, allow them the privileges of their obedience. Allow them to enter into the joy of your praise and your gladness of them. Don't hold it back from them. There's trust that's gained. There's privileges that are gained. There's freedoms that are gained and responsibilities that are gained when a child is obedient. But also remember, when your child does obey or begins to be characterized by obedience and following your instructions, don't become complacent in your instruction of them. Don't think, okay, wow, man, we are blessed. We have a wonderful son or daughter, and so we don't have to do anything. No. What that should do is it should make you say, wow, let me honor and praise what my child is doing. And so now let me open up the doors to more and more instruction to them in greater and greater ways in which they can walk in to bring glory to God in their life. It's not a reason to do less with them. It's all the more reason to do more. What happens with a disobedient child is that a parent constantly has to reinforce the same things and spend time instructing in things that are remedial. And they never seem to get to the great glories of what it is to live for the Lord in all of life and to train their children in that way. I mean, that's an admonition to children. If you want to enter into all the great things that your parents have to teach you, man, obey them. And that will open you up to much more instruction in the things that really matter, in the ways to truly master life. But this kind of fatherly love and attention is not just lavished on an obedient son. It's also lavished upon a disobedient son or daughter. It comes in the form, though, of punishment. Look up the page a little bit at Proverbs 23:13. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. Proverbs 13:24 says much the same. He who withholds the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. See, punishment is not a hatred towards a child. It is a love expressed toward them that you will not let them go their own way. A child's failure to respond to correction should be met with loving punishment. the brief, painful stings of a rod on the bottom are a gracious gift from God, so that the father doesn't come to hate the child because they disobey. He has an appropriate means to deal with their disobedience. It's just part of the training process, and it can be engaged in even before the child is old enough to be actively reasoned with. You're just establishing in their mind that to disobey mom and dad is a very dissatisfying experience. And I don't want to repeat that. I don't know what that was all about, but man, I don't want to repeat that. You're teaching them what the Proverbs say, that the way of the transgressor is hard. Even if they don't understand that God has commanded children to obey their parents, you are teaching them that they must obey their parents, and you will fill in their ignorance at the appropriate time when they can understand that. See, childhood is spent making connections. All of childhood, even up into early adulthood, we're making connections. Certain things are delightful, certain things are painful. And they may not make the immediate connection when they're a toddler, but the consistency of you reinforcing and re-instructing and correcting certain behaviors, it doesn't take long for a toddler to figure that out. And that kind of re-instruction continues to need to happen. A faithful father will employ this necessary and useful tool. As a child matures into young adulthood, and the physical sting of a rod no longer has the effect that it did on a younger child, then other painful consequences obviously can be brought. The removal of various enjoyable privileges, etc. Those can be judiciously used in its place. What's the purpose of a rod? To bring pain. Not long-term, lasting, emotional, damaging kind of pain, but a simple, quick, painful experience. Well, the same thing can happen in the removal of certain privileges. Certainly, men, as your children grow older, don't think, wow, I mean, they're too old to be using a rod on them. I don't know what else to do. I just get angry and scream at them. Or I ridicule them. Or I make them feel so bad about it that they'd never want to do again. No, you simply correct, and you bring, in a very controlled manner, a painful experience for them to help them make the connection and to reinforce that connection you've been putting into them since they were very young. Now, those who consider that they've devised a better means of punishment for willful disobedience than to bring the rod, I mean, they're not only trying to use a screwdriver in the place of a chisel, but they're also arrogantly looking up at God who gave this specific tool and said, no, I've got a better one. You need to be careful there. Now, of course, there's a right and a wrong way to use a rod. And we all know that. And if you as a young parent aren't quite sure when and how to use the rod appropriately, then talk to a parent who's been down that path for many years. Come talk to Beth and I. Get some instruction in that. We'd love to talk you through that. Well, what I'm giving you today, men, is really just an overview of the basic tools of the trade, of how to be a master craftsman. These are the basic tools. It's the instruction, a response, a reward cycle, and you'll go through it millions of times at various levels, in all levels of knowledge and instruction as your child grows. The scriptures are filled with much wisdom how to go through that process, and you need to continually be mining those out and keeping those on the front of your mind. Beginning next week, our Equip You classes, Jim Stewart's going to be taking parents through a class called Shepherding Your Child's Heart. It's exactly this. It's what are the details of this instruct, respond, reward cycle, and looking at the spiritual nature of our instruction in all of life. So I just encourage you, we're going to end this series today, but I encourage you to continue that level of thinking with that class. If you're not already signed up for it, just plan on showing up next week. And they need to do some reading before so email the office this week, we'll get you the reading. But before we leave off this topic of fathering, there's another necessary ingredient to becoming a master craftsman in the nurture of your children, in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. And that is the third thing there on your outline. You need to consider how the heart is shaped. And I want to zero in on one particular area. We've already talked about the nature of the child's heart, the material that you're working with, and the tools necessary to affect that heart. But I want to talk very directly about the matter of managing influence. Managing influences in your child's life. As you seek to train up your child in using that instruct, respond, reward cycle, you need to realize that your influence in their life in that process is not the only influence in their life. There are other powerful influences, both internal and external, that are affecting and shaping and working on their heart. Let me just name a couple. Their own fleshly desires. They're internal to the child. Okay. A depraved mind prior to conversion to Christ. They can't think rightly about anything. Their mind has been tainted by the sin inherited in the human race. And then there are external restraints, parental controls on their environment or behavior, which are perfectly appropriate, and that serves to has an influence on the child. There is internal restraints. That's their own conscience. There's God's Spirit, obviously working very powerfully in the world, even in an unregenerate child. And then there are worldly influences, all sorts of temptations and ideas and philosophies that will be foisted upon your child as they grow and mature and interact with the world around them. And then, of course, there's your own instruction and training and responding to their behavior. All of those are the powerful influences that are shaping your child's heart at any given time. And there's no question, whichever of those influences exerts the most consistent or the most appealing or powerful influence on their heart is the one that will primarily shape their heart. I mean, that's not rocket science there. Your child's heart is influenced. It's a very important matter we need to consider. And let me put it another way. You are not the only craftsman working on your child. But, fathers, you have been given the privilege of managing the shop. Understand the imagery there? There are other craftsmen who come and pick up this material that you're working with. But you are the one who is directing the activities of the shop. You control what happens in the shop. Now, you can't absolutely control their internal desires. Give up trying. I've been there. As a young dad, I thought I could. You can't. You can't control everything that their heart comes up with. And you can't absolutely control the onslaught of the temptation that comes from the world around them. But you can help curb their desires for wrong things by the instruction, response, reward cycle as you faithfully engage in that. You can strengthen their conscience, this internal restraint they have, by strengthening it by God's word. And you have the privilege and the opportunity to do that. You can actually strengthen their own conscience. Give them a steady diet of God's word. You can lead them to the Spirit's control of their life, which will become the primary influence if God's grace is upon them, by exposing them to the gospel. You can't make them be saved. That's a work of God. But you certainly can't expose them to the gospel and to spiritual disciplines that will put them in the path of God. You manage the shop and you determine how to do that. You can't take them out of the world with its corrupting influences and temptations, but you can, and you have a duty to limit their exposure to influences that will shape them contrary to the way you are attempting to shape them in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. Bottom line is, as you seek to understand what influences your child, and then you have the right, the prerogative, the duty to manage those influences. Obviously, if you are the one commanded to bring them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord, then the Lord has also given you the freedom and the authority to actually do that. And that involves managing what influences their heart. You're the shop manager. You get to assign who gets what influence over your child. Now, obviously, your child grows, you will be handing over much of that to your own child and teaching them how to manage the influences in their own life. But even the entire time when they're in your home, you have the right to determine which influences are in your child's life. You have the authority, men, not just to instruct, but also to manage the influences, especially during their formative years. Solomon's wisdom to his maturing son in Proverbs 4:23 was, "Watch over your heart, for from it flow the springs of life." Everything about life is surrounding your heart. So watch over it carefully. And that is an instruction we should give to our own children, to be very cautious about the influences they allow in their heart, and even the influences that come from within them. But this begs the question, what about children who are lacking in maturity, knowledge? Who's going to guard their heart? We are, as fathers. We have that responsibility to guard their heart. So, man, you just need to be careful in what you are allowing into your shop to influence your children. Our Lord gives us some insight into this matter of influence. Through Paul, he says, what is a plain observation? Bad company corrupts good morals. In Solomon's words, he who walks with the wise will become wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. It's just the way it works. It's talking about the matter of influence, who you're around, what influences are impinging upon your child or coming up from within them. Man, you can't just say, well, you know, I mean, I'm actively training my children. I have quiet times with them, and I'm teaching them God's word, and I'm making sure they're in church, and, you know, I think I'm doing a pretty good job teaching them what to do. That's good. But what about the times you're not actively teaching them? Who's influencing them then? So you can't just stick our head in the sand and say, well, I'm doing my part, and, man, hopefully it'll counteract anything else they're getting. We've lost sight then, if we say that, of the nature of this growing thing. It's not like we have our child and when we're finished training him for the time being, we set them down and then go back and they just sit there idle until we come back to them. No, they are in the process of growing and learning and being influenced throughout their entire life. And so we have to be careful about the nature of influence. Let me suggest a couple of powerful influences that I think in this day and age we need to actively manage because of the amount of appeal they have in our children's hearts and also the amount of regularity or consistency of influence that they have. The first is media. Visual and musical media, as we all know, assaults us from every direction all the time. And honestly, it seems to be the express intent of those in the worldly media to target children and youth with a primary message that sin is fun. They are purposefully lying and deceiving and enticing towards sinful things by sending the message that it's fun. And Solomon warns his own son about the particular danger of enticement. Proverbs 1:10 says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." He's talking about enticement here. Not being honest with the facts. Lying, deceiving, making sin look like it doesn't have any pain and it's got lots of fun associated with it. It's a special danger for children who lack the wisdom to know the difference. Solomon gives us the remedy then. Proverbs 1:15. So, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. Now notice what Solomon doesn't say. He doesn't say, as he says elsewhere, guard your heart. It's okay if you walk along with them, but just be careful. He says, when people are enticing you, falsely representing reality and trying to get you to go along with them or shape your mind and your thinking, do not walk in the path with them. Do not associate with them. Do not be around them. Do not allow that kind of influence. And as men, as fathers, we need to be careful not to allow contrary influence into our child's life that's seeking to undo what we are trying to instill in them. Now, man, this may mean that you are perceived by your own children as the killjoy in their formative years when they don't have the wisdom to know the difference between a lying message and not. They lack that discernment. But you need to lead according to knowledge and according to discernment and not according to your approval ratings. Plain and simple. Second area that exerts much influence on your child is obviously their schooling. I mean, talk about a consistent influence on your child. I mean, there's no other influence that rivals your own influence in their lives than their schooling. And since you, as a father, have partnered with whoever is in the process of educating your children, something that is your primary role, then it makes the utmost importance that you fully understand and actively manage the influence your child is receiving there. I'm not just talking about their academic subjects, but the overall influence that is upon them in the schooling process. Men, each of you need to think through and make a very careful choice in how your child will be educated. And you need to consider your own ability and willingness to actively manage that process and the influences that they will receive in that process. I mean, no matter whether you partner with a government school or a private school or you homeschool, it's necessary that you understand the influences that your child is receiving in there and commit yourself to actively manage that influence. The overall goal is fulfilling your mandate to bring up your child in the training and or apprenticeship and admonition of the Lord. That's your role, and so if you're partnering with others, then you need to make sure that we're all on the same page here, and we're working towards the same goal. I would be remiss at this point if I didn't mention that as elders here, we are gravely concerned about some of the influences that are present within today's government schools. But let me just give you a couple to tell you what I mean. Government schools are geared to promote not only academics, but also ideas. And you may say, well, of course, all schools are geared that way. That's part of the education process, is that they would not only impart facts, but the ideas that help us deal with how to use those facts. And if those ideas are in line with Scripture, then great. But there's no question the government school system in our country and where we have arrived at today, I mean, it's really been hijacked by some unscriptural principles that guide that process. It's certainly a not a Christ-centered education. And you may say, well, I mean, I know it's not, but the kids aren't going there to receive their Christian training. They're going there to learn math and science and language arts, etc. They're academics. Well, that may be true, but what you need to consider is the way in which they're learning the academics. Because what's happening is, as the curriculum are being developed in our government schools, and I'm talking in a broad sense here, godless philosophies are integrated into the way that the instruction is given. They're integrated into as underlying assumptions. Not so much in the form of a direct teaching. Here, let me tell you this thing that is so contrary to your own faith. But kind of just as the underlying assumptions that take on the form more of kind of indoctrination more than something that your child might even be able to recognize they're being taught. A couple of these philosophies and ideas. Obviously, we know evolutionary thought. The idea that we're nothing more than just slime progressed to a certain state. That doesn't come out so blatantly, but the idea that we're just kind of an advanced form of nature, that's in the process, ingrained in the thinking behind what happens, even how things, even the structure of the schooling itself in some ways. Secularism. Humanistic thought expresses itself in how things happen, an outlook on all subjects. It's secularist. It's humanist. It's not God-centered. And so it's by definition not in line with what's being called for by Christian fathers. Diversity training. And this has become much more prominent. What diversity training does, it seeks to erase from children's minds the social stigmas that have developed within a certain society. Certain things as like race. Well, I mean, that's good. We should erase any stigma associated with race. That's a laudable goal. We would encourage that. But that's not the only diversity training. Also, sexual perversion. Things such as homosexuality are being presented as normal or just an alternative. Family structure, the stigma and the right and the wrong of a certain family structure. No, there's no right and wrong. It's just accept whoever and however. Well, certainly we should love every person, but that doesn't mean that all are equally right in God's eyes. And increasingly, even religion itself is being diversity trained out. We shouldn't think of any other religion as right or wrong. See, it's this kind of indoctrination or that's not so much presented in the form of, okay, we're all going to get together in assembly and talk about this. It's just the underlying assumption in the curriculum. It's part of the regular teaching, not so much by the teacher or even by the school administrators, primarily by the curriculum and the way that schools are structured. And depending on the maturity of the child, they may simply just accept it and not know that it's any different than what you're teaching them at home. That's a concern. That's something we as fathers have to be aware of. And if we are called to manage the influences on our child, we need to think about how we would manage that. It's very difficult. Another concern is just what I'll call unnatural peer influence. Outside of the classroom and increasingly inside the classroom, children of all ages, they interact with hundreds of their peers about the same age with no moral supervision. Hours of the day in the hallway, the lunchroom, the locker room, before and after school, whenever there is a break in the standard instruction time, these moldable young minds and hearts are exposed to really the homes of everyone in the culture because we're all there together. And the reflection of the morals contained in all of those homes are there present as with no supervision, and the interaction is there. That's an influence. And when unsupervised, it can degenerate very quickly into perverted speech, sexual innuendo, all sorts of ungodly practices, habits, attitudes, etc. Well, this is just, we say, yes, I interact with that all day long at work, just like that. I'm in that kind of environment. Not quite that kind of environment. See, what can happen is wise children will seek to shut it out, like many of us in our workplace must shut it out and process through that. But the problem is due to the the regularity of this unstructured, unsupervised, and inescapable peer influence that's just built into the regular school day, what's happening is that these children are literally placed in the path of sinners. And they really have no escape from it. I say it's unnatural peer influence simply because nowhere else are hundreds of kids the same age thrown together with absolutely no moral supervision over their behavior or their speech. Except maybe at the movie theater on Friday night. I mean, that's a similar type environment. And where an individual child has very little recourse to escape from it. I mean, if a child feels uncomfortable at a sleepover or a birthday party, they can always call mom and dad and say, "Can you come pick me up?" Well, that's obviously not the case there. Again, the fault is not laid at the teachers, many of whom who recognize the problems and are trying to counteract them. The problem is in the way that the school is structured and the curriculum that underlies the education and how our system of education is developed in our nation. It's a problem. And it's one that we as fathers need to have concern about and to think carefully through how we manage that influence. Of course, no matter what means of education that you use, a father has to be wisely managing the influences because it's such a persistent and consistent influence in the child's life. But we would encourage those partnering with the government schools in the education of their children to be especially cautious and to be aware of these things and to seek to manage actively and be particularly vigilant in counteracting the influences that they're receiving. Well, many of them are working against you as you seek to train up your child in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. Well, man, Scripture calls you to be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And this extends to, as we looked at first, our role as a husband, our role now as a father. We are to be the head in our home. And that is a tremendously responsible role, and we just need to be careful. And it's just my prayer that these 4 weeks that we spent looking at this will set a perspective in our minds and move us more and more towards faithfulness and what the Lord's called us to do. And I hope it will be an encouragement to you, and we will all be increasingly careful how we live out our role as head in our home. Let's pray. After I pray, we're just going to take a minute and reflect on what the Lord is teaching you in your heart this morning before we go. Our dear Lord, we first and foremost acknowledge your fatherly and husbandly care that you exercise towards us. We are recipients of so much grace. Lord, I, on behalf of all the dads and the men here, I just ask that you would help us to emulate you as we seek to live out, faithful to your principles, obedient to your commands, the role we have as head in our home. Help us, Lord. We thank you for our wives who assist us so greatly in that role. We thank you for our children, that the process that you have put them in, that you have graced them to put them in a Christian home. And we simply ask that you would make us faithful in discharging our duty. We thank you for the instruction that your word gives us. We pray that your spirit would well up within us and cause us to walk in line with it. In Jesus' name, amen.